today is kind of an interesting passage. It reminds us of life. We all have children that are in our life, whether they're nieces and nephews, friends, neighbors, kids, our own kids, grandkids, whatever it is. But we all know of children, and we've all seen at the least TV shows, children say the cutest things or whatever it is. And it's kind of cute, some of the things that these young kids say and do. It's kind of neat, you know, we tell stories and we write them down as grandparents and all those kind of things. And it's just a marvelous stuff. I won't give you any examples or I'll go on forever. But here's the thing. We don't want our kids to stay there. We don't want any of our kids to stay there. We want those kids to grow up and mature so that they can enjoy the fullness of life, and also so that they have the maturity to be able to handle, to be able to take on, to be able to survive and even thrive in the hardships of life, in the difficulties of life. And so all of us, I'm sure, have heard the words in our life, and perhaps many of us have said them, things like, hey, why don't you act your age? Sheena says this to me quite frequently. Why don't you grow up a little harsher? Now, that really, in essence, is the message of today's passage of Scripture. It's kind of, it's a little bit of tough talk, to tell you the truth. This whole issue of maturing is the challenge. Now, remember the situation that the Hebrews were in. I keep telling it to you because it's important we remember it, because sometimes if we forget that he's talking to real people here with real situations, we forget these guys were facing death because of their faith. They'd already been through persecution. They'd already been held up publicly for insult. Talk about bullying and cyberbullying. These guys were into it, man. Held up publicly for insult. They'd taken away all of their good stuff. They'd been robbed of their belongings. They'd kind of survived that, but now another wave of persecution is about to hit them, and this time it's worse. This time they're facing the possibility of death, of shedding their own blood. And so the Apostle Paul, see, I told you I'd do it. We don't think it's Paul. The writer of Hebrews write to them under the inspiration of the Spirit and says, look, you're about to go into difficult times, and the answer for you to handle these hard times is to grow up, to mature. That's the context. Now, let's pick it up. We saw last week we began to talk about Jesus and the high priesthood of Melchizedek, and we said it was kind of tough. And so this is where he picks it up in chapter 5, verse 11. We've much to say to you about this, about the high priesthood of Christ. But it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that leads to death, and faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, or some of your translations will have baptisms, and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we'll do so. We'll move on from this stuff. Now here, let me just set you another little bit of background. So the sociological reality background is that these guys were persecuted, being ridiculed, being shoved aside, being ostracized, and about to face death. In this book, what's happening is we're in the middle right now of a little interlude, because the writer has been talking about how difficult it is, how God's been speaking, don't harden your heart, all that stuff. And he began to say, and now Jesus is this priest like Melchizedek. And then he realizes, hang on, this is tough stuff. There's a great danger that people are going to think this isn't relevant. This has no bearing on my life at school. This makes no difference when I go to work in the morning. He understands that that's the temptation. And so he takes this whole little section here, which goes all the way through to chapter 6, verse 12, to say, I'm going to make you pay attention now. And then from verses chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, he's going to talk about Melchizedek and this priesthood. So he takes this time and he says, now I need you to be serious. He's so serious about it that actually he speaks in kind of negative language. And really what he does is he says something hard and then he lightens it up a bit. Then he says something hard and he lights it up a bit. And so there's a bit of an outline you'll see there. from verses 11 through 15, he's very, very pessimistic. He's going to take some tough stuff. And then he says, but don't get too discouraged. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6, he's going to lighten it up a bit and encourage us, so we keep going. And then he gets right back with one of the most difficult passages in the entire scripture, this whole thing about if you've tasted of God, da-da-da-da-da, if you walk away, you can't come back. And then he lightens it up again in verses 9 through 12. And so he alternates between really heavy stuff and then encourages a bit, and heavy stuff and encourages a bit. Why does he do it? Because the stuff about Melchizedek, we are going to be tempted to dismiss it and think it's got nothing to do with my life. And he's saying, listen, you need to pay attention. Especially you need to pay attention when life is tough. And so what he's doing here in these first bunch of verses, in chapter 5, verse 11 through 6, 3, is he's saying, here's the choice that lies before us. And it's not a choice that you can escape. Every day, every minute of every day, every situation, we're making a choice. And the choice is either to become sluggish in our spiritual life or to become mature in our spiritual life. There's no third way. What he's going to try to drive home here is that this is it. You either become like a slug or you become like Jesus, one or the other. I say become sluggish because that's the literal meaning of this word you no longer try to understand. Here's the problem. They had stopped maturing. They had stopped listening. And if you remember from chapter 1 all the way through, all that the Hebrew writers have been saying, all that God in the Spirit has been saying is, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today if you hear his voice, listen. Today if you hear his voice, put it into action. Today if you hear his voice, pay attention to God. And what's going on now is he's saying, listen to me. What you've done is you have quit listening. You've allowed your ears to become sluggish. And he gives out here at least four indications of immaturity. Four indications that they're in trouble, unable to experience the great joys that God gives, and unable to face the hardships that sometimes come in life. The first one is exactly this. They're sluggish in hearing. They'd harden their hearts. Well, what does that mean? It means that God had said something to them and they'd refused. And at first light, you might think, well, who'd be that stupid? But you know what? I bet you all of us do it. I know I do. There are times when I deliberately make the choice to become sluggish in my hearing. You know what it's like. You're going along in God's word, or you're in the community of believers, or you're in the midst of a worship service, and the Spirit comes and he whispers something to you. You need to quit doing this, or you need to do that. Maybe it's a relational thing. Maybe it's some relationship that you're in, and you know from God's word that you shouldn't be in that relationship. Or maybe it's something that's going on with inside your relationship. Maybe the Spirit is coming whispering to me, Alan, you're starting to take Sheena for granted again. And it's very easy for me to say, I don't want to hear that, I'm not going to change. And I refuse to mature in that spot. But maybe it's a call to ministry. That God wants you to step out and be more involved. And maybe that's terrifying for you. Or you wonder, how in the world am I going to do that? I'm just a small person. Or I don't understand this. Or I don't have time. Or I don't have energy. And the Spirit comes and he's saying, no, I want you to step out of the ministry. I want you to teach. I want you to mentor. I want you to serve. I want you to do the behind the scenes stuff. I want you to step up and fight sexual slavery in our missions program, whatever it is. And it's very easy for us to say, you know what? I don't want to do that. I don't have time. I don't have energy. I don't have interest. I don't have ability. God, I'm just not going to do it. And we refuse to mature in this area. We become sluggish in our hearing and we deafen the voice of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's in a reordering of your time or a reordering of your priorities. Maybe it's to step up financially. Maybe it's to give up some ministry that's turned from something that you do to give glory to God into something that gives glory to yourself. Maybe it's some fruit of the Spirit that the God wants is saying, you know what, Alan, you're losing your patience. You don't have enough joy. You're not a peacemaker. Some of the fruits of the Spirit, and it's so easy for us to become sluggish in our hearing and to say, I'm not going to go there. I don't want to go there. And when we do that, we stop maturing. As a matter of fact, not only do we stop maturing, we start to take steps backwards, just like these original ones. Second sign of spiritual immaturity is the inability to explain the faith. The way in which it's worded here is, by now you ought to be teachers. When I was meditating on this passage, you know, you kind of do the study and then you go through and you pray through and you meditate. And I was really fascinated by this word for ought. Because what that word means is, it means to take on a debt. Or to understand that you are under some kind of an obligation. And what God is saying is this. Look, when you said yes to Jesus, the obligation you took upon yourself, the debt that you owe God, is to so mature in the faith that you can explain it to other people. And maybe it's not to stand up here or to be in front of a group or whatever it is. Maybe it's just to talk to the person you're working with or your neighbor or you meet in the coffee shop or whatever it is. But what he's saying is, understand this, as soon as you name the name of Jesus, you have the responsibility, you have the debt, you have the obligation to ensure that you are maturing in your faith. That you're getting to know Jesus more and love him deeper and understand the way in the heart of God more thoroughly. It's quite a thing, you know. It was a few years ago that I started reading Dallas Willard, and he's really the first one to point out, he said, you know, somehow into the church has crept this idea that we can be a Christian without being a disciple. That we can be somebody who says, yes, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but not somebody that becomes an apprentice of Christ. Understanding that we're on this lifelong journey to be more like Jesus every day as the Holy Spirit has his way in our hearts. When we come to Christ, it is just the beginning. And we need to be deliberate about our spiritual growth. Growing and knowing Christ well enough that we can even explain the faith to others. Third sign of immaturity. They were stuck in the ABCs. That's what this word elementary teaching, which he uses twice in this passage, means. It means to go back to the very basics, to go back to the building blocks, to learn A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all that stuff, to count 1, 2, 3, count to 10. He's saying what you've done is you're stuck with the very, very basic things and you've forgotten that the reason you learn the alphabet is so that you can read words, and the reason that you read words is so that you can read sentences, and the reason that you read sentences is that you can gain understanding, and the reason that you learn to count to 1 to 10 is so that you can multiply it, so that you can get your paycheck right, and all these different things. And what he's saying is you guys have become stuck in these elementary teachings. Now here's what's scary. Chapter 6 verses 1 through 3 lists the elementary teachings. The truth is, most of us stay stuck there. I mean, look at what they are. What are the elementary teachings right there in chapter 6? Well, the first is repentance from dead works. And that's the dead works, whether they be pagan rites or even Hebrew rites. And very often, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get caught in dead works. Sometimes I think that somehow I need to do stuff and earn better, whatever, and that God's going to love me more. You know what that is? That's being caught in the ABCs of dead works, trying to earn the favor of God. And he's saying you need to move beyond that. That's a fundamental thing. It's by grace you are saved. It's by God's love that you're given value. Second thing he says, a basic word, faith in God. Trusting God for today. Not just for salvation, but for life today. Man, I got to learn that lesson every 2 hours because I'm always taking it back. And he's saying, no, this is an elementary teaching, Alan. You should be way past worrying about where supper's going to come from tonight. Third, baptisms and laying on of hands. You should be way past this idea that when you get sick, you call the elders and you anoint with oil and you pray and you look to God for healing. This shouldn't be any big deal for us. This should just kind of be the natural response of believers. Is, you know what? Hey, I'm sick. I'm going to call the elders. I'm going to call the faithful. I'm going to call them up. We're going to pray. I mean, it's basic stuff. God heals. Sometimes he heals in ways that we see right away. And sometimes it's like, no, I'm going to heal you ultimately. You're going to die and go to heaven and get a new body. Whatever it is. But these are basic things. Fourth basic thing, resurrection and judgment. I told you before about the conversation I had with that young woman on the plane back, and she was comparing what I believe to what she'd been kind of grown up in the basics of and trying to compare. She said, but you don't believe that weird stuff like resurrection of the dead, do you? And I said, you bet I believe it. It's the only thing that Christianity doesn't work. Paul tells us, without the resurrection, we're all fools. These things are the basics that we need to move on. And he says, you know what? If you're stuck there, he gives us a picture. He says, you know what? This is milk, not meat. And if you're stuck on the milk, you're like a suckling. I mean, he's tough on us. You have a choice. If you're going to be immature, God can describe you either as a slug or a suckling. You choose. No offense. These are difficult words. Fourth sign of immaturity, and it's also a consequence of immaturity. is the inability to make sound moral decisions under pressure. That's what verses 13 and 14 are all about. He says you're not acquainted with teachings about righteousness, and you're not able to distinguish good from evil. Now, at first blush, that sounds like he's talking about things that we think about in our mind. But the words actually are all about applying the teachings of God to our everyday life. This little phrase, teaching about righteousness, here's something I learned just here on Wednesday. That became a code word in early Christian circles for how to live your life and not deny Jesus, even when you're facing death. It's martyrdom words. He's saying, look, you need to understand something, that if you're not mature, when you're going to face even death, when you're going to face ridicule, when you're going to face ostracization, when you're going to take the taking away of your pride, when you're going to face those things, if you're not mature, you will not know how to live out your life in that way. You'll not be able to distinguish good from evil. You'll not be able to choose the Christian way when you're under pressure. You will back up, back down, hide, run away, deny Jesus. He said, if you don't get on this thing of being a mature Christian, when life hits the fan, you will fail and you will be in trouble if you stay as an infant. Now, here's the thing. We need to deliberately do that, because the alternative to choosing maturity are dire. Even if we don't face persecution, Ray Steadman, one of the preachers I like to read, he said, look, what happens to Christians if we don't keep on maturing, we don't learn how to serve, we don't know all these things, then what we do is we sit and we soak in it and we eventually become sour. We eventually become critical. We eventually become a rock thrower. We eventually become disgruntled. We eventually become a problem for God and his people. So that's one option before us. We choose. We can choose to become spiritual slugs, infants and sucklings, creeping along without so much as a snail's protection shell to protect us. Or we can become mature. We can fulfill our obligation, our debt, our duty to keep growing. That's what verses chapter 6 is all about. Move on from it. It doesn't mean leave it, forget about those basic things. It means take those basic things and build them into your life. Build upon them. Become more like Christ in them, because that is maturity. On the one hand, it's defined by we don't have any of those marks of immaturity in our life. On the other hand, we look more like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, this character sketch of Jesus that Paul writes about, becomes evident in our life. We become mature. We're able to handle hardship and persecution and even death without backing down, and yet doing so with grace, to stand unswervingly for the truth of God, and yet with the open arms of grace, even when we're suffering and being persecuted. That is the mature believer. So how do we do that? Well, all of the church is dedicated to how we do that, but let me just lay on you four things. Well, let me first say that what he's going to say is you become mature by understanding the Melchizedekian priesthood of Jesus. How'd you like that? But we're going to spend the next couple of weeks looking at that. But let me lay four other things that we can, you know, do. I've got to be careful because this is the subject of my dissertation, so I could go on for hours, but I won't, because man, am I, it's already 5-2. Number one, we take upon ourselves a journey mindset. We take upon ourselves a Spirit-led journey mindset. In other words, we understand that when I come to Jesus, that's step one. When I climb up out of that baptism, I've just been born of water, and now I'm an infant, but now I'm going to grow up into being an adult. We make a decision that I am going to be on this journey. It's going to take all of my life, but I'm going to decide to grow into maturity. Somehow we tend to think that this will happen to us by osmosis. Somehow we kind of think that, you know what, if I show up in church, you know, 2, 3, or 4 out of 4 Sundays, then I'm going to get mature. I'm going to become spiritual. I'm going to become like Jesus. No, you won't. You might hang on to life, but you ain't going to become mature. It requires a journey mindset, and to deliberately say, I am going to mature in Jesus. Dallas Willard gives us a handy little thing. I've told you this before, but let me give it to you again because I want to burn it into your brain, because for me it helps it to handle. He said, you've got to remember the acronym VIM. You know, VIM, okay? First, in maturity, you've got to have a vision for what a mature believer looks like. And that's easy to do. Read the Gospels, look at Jesus. That's what a mature Christian looks like. Read Paul, read about the fruit of the Spirit. That's what a mature Christian looks like. So the first thing we've got to do is understand that if I'm going to be a Christian, if I'm going to be an apprentice of Jesus, eventually as the Spirit works in my life, I'm going to look like that. I'm going to face conflict like that. I'm going to treat enemies like that. I'm going to treat the hurting like that. I'm going to stand for the broken like that. I get this vision. That's what a mature Christian looks like. Second thing you got to do. I is form the intention. You got to decide. I'm going to do this. And it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me energy. I don't know what it's going to cost me, but I'm going to form this intention. I am really going to do it. I can't just step in there and be a mature Christian. I got to work on it. As a matter of fact, it's going to take all of my life. Now, God does the work. That's why he ends up by saying, and let me give you the exact word there, and God permitting, we'll do so. But we have to yield ourselves. We have to bring upon ourselves the items of grace so that the Spirit does his work. M is the method. The method. So let me give you a couple of things of the method of how it is that we become mature. The first is we engage in relational devotion. It's my language because sometimes I think that we take on the spiritual disciplines of Bible study and prayer and worship, and we take it on like some kind of a function or something that we do. But no, what this is we need to understand that this is relational devotion. And so when I read the Word of God, we do as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, we read it formationally, not just for information, not so that we can conquer it, but so that the Word of God conquers me and transform me. And so it's relational. It's the Holy Spirit. Come and take, what does this passage say about my Father? What does this passage say about me? How do these two things come together? How is it that I'm to live this out in my life today? We read the Bible formationally. Lord, Spirit, teach me. We understand prayer as conversation, which covers everything. You read the Psalms and you see that sometimes he's angry at God, and sometimes in despair because he doesn't see where God is, and sometimes he's rejoicing at the goodness of God. And so we express all of it, and then we take time to listen. To listen. Prayer is conversation. It's relationship. Just as we have relationship and conversation with anybody, we take time for solitude with God. And I know some of you guys with young families, you just think I'm joking at that. I know it's tough. But if you can just carve out 10 minutes to just sit and allow the Spirit to speak to you, some solitude with God. We worship. And we understand worship. We saw last time when we said, you look at the high priest Jesus, and what is he doing? He's worshiping the Father. We understand that worship is joining the Son in his proclamation of adoration for the Father. And we get caught up in this marvelous relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're drawn into the community of the Godhead as we worship him. It's a relational deal. It's not just a bunch of ants scurrying around with this big God who doesn't care. No. This is God Almighty in the Son saying, come now as a fellow human being. Remember, we talked about that all last week. Jesus remains as a human. Remember, that's what it is. Come now as a human being and let's adore our Father, because it's a relationship. Because I'm not afraid to call you sister and brother, and our Father is not afraid to call us daughter and son. It's learning, secondly, not only to do those disciplines as relationship, but it's learning and exploring the life of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is life in the Spirit, period. We need to understand how the Spirit flows through us in the expression of gifts. We need to have the fruit of the Spirit working in our life as the Spirit works. We need to understand what it is for the Spirit to walk with us and lead us and form us in all of life. Somehow we've got this idea that the Spirit's only forming us when we're reading the Bible and praying or when we're in church. Most of the Holy Spirit's work happens to you on the job. Whether you're a student, a parent, a boss, an employee, the Holy Spirit wants to form you where you do real life. When you've got that customer that's ignorant to you, and he wants to form patience in your heart. When you've got children crawling up your legs and you're just exhausted, you just want to get this one thing done and you can't do it. It's in that moment that the Spirit wants to form you the most. And we need to understand how it is and look for and listen to the Holy Spirit's work in every moment of every life, because we live most of our life out of the Bible and out of church, and the Spirit doesn't just, you know, quit until you show up next time. The Spirit is right there wanting to form you and shape you and mold you and transform you and me as we go about our daily life. Third thing, Christian community. We are never intended to be alone. We are bound together by Christ. Christianity is communal at its core. I'm going to tell you something, and we can argue about it later. You cannot be an isolated Christian. You can only be a Christian in community. It's a biblical impossibility to do this solo thing. We are in community. Why? Because God is community, Father, Son, Spirit, and we can only reflect His image when we are in community. And it requires a smaller group. I mean, there's 700 and some of us that come to this church. You can't be intimate with that many people. You need some small group of people, either formal or informal, whatever it is, but people that you can get together with, that we can learn grace from, that we can practice forgiveness with, that we can hear truth from, that we understand how to pray and pray for each other, that we hear how it is and learn how it is, that we resist temptation. It's this tight-knit community of Christians that we know each other deeply. You know, in the seniors' study, which you do Thursday afternoon, only got one left, but we've been studying the book of Philippians there. And there was this marvelous passage in chapter 2, verse 19, where Paul is describing some relationships. And there are incredible words that describe the relationship between Christians. He talks about having genuine concern for one another. Not just a passing, oh yeah, you know, this happened. No, a genuine concern. That when stuff happens in somebody's life, we rejoice with them. Or we weep with them. He goes on and he talks about how they are longing for each other. How do you like that? I mean, I'm just deciding whether or not to say this. No, I won't. This whole idea that we long for each other. How do you have that? We can hardly wait until we get together at life group again. We can hardly wait until we get to Sunday. Hardly wait because we decided to have breakfast together. I long for each other. This is the kind of community. Why? Because we give each other life. He talks about how when people are sick, he said that you become distressed, even anxious over each other. And when somebody dies, he says, you know what? It's a sorrow upon sorrow. We grieve. We understand that they have life. We understand that they're gone forever. But we've got a big chunk missing out of us now because this sister, she just died. This brother, he's not walking on earth anymore for a while. And so there's this sorrow upon sorrow. This is the Christian community, the intensity of relationship, bound together, because Jesus stands between us. I can never give up on Lisa because Jesus stands between us. And Jesus has got a hold of Lisa, and Jesus has got a hold of me, and I can't let go of Lisa unless I let go of Jesus. Do you see that? You see how that works? That's just the way it is. Too bad, Lisa, you're stuck with me all the days of your life. That's Christian community. It's incredibly... Now, it's not all tough. It's not all that we want to get rid of Lisa. Lisa's marvelous. She's a great blessing to me. I want to be there with Lisa most of the time. Fourth thing. She needs her time alone. Fourth thing. Missional spirituality. Christian maturity is always outward focused. You see, if it's all about me, it's nothing more than a spiritualized self-actualization. It's all about me being better. No. If it's Christian, it's outward focused. It's focused towards God. It's focused towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's focused to those who have not yet experienced the grace of Jesus. It's focused to all of creation. Because God's mission is to reconcile all things back to Himself. Christian maturity is always other-focused. It's what makes it Christian. Missional spirituality. If we do not mature, if we do not serve, rather, we will not mature. Understand that. If I don't serve, I won't mature. I just won't. It's just the way it is. As a matter of fact, I might not even survive as a Christian. We'll talk about that next week a bit. So there we have it. It's this rather stark choice. We can either be a spiritual slug, defenseless, unable to deal with the hardships of life, or we can become a mature, image-bearing believer, not only to do the right thing under pressure, but able to teach others how to do it as well. I mean, this is tough stuff. This isn't all, okay, let's go for lunch now and have, you know, a happy time. I mean, I don't want God to describe me as a slug or a suckling that can't help others. I want to be somebody who stands before the living God, looking more and more like Jesus every day, able to reach out a hand and walk with a brother and a sister who's struggling in the persecution, even as those Hebrews were, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. And here's the thing. All of us are going to choose. We are going to choose 1,000 times this week when the real circumstances of life hit us. I'm going to choose. Am I going to be a spiritual slug backing up? Or am I going to be a mature believer who's making the choices in this circumstance to be more like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? And you will make those same choices. And God permitting, we'll choose Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, this is real life stuff. Real life stuff. These Hebrews were facing death. And thankfully, for our faith, we don't face physical death. But you know, it is true that sometimes we are held up for ridicule. Sometimes the pressures of life get tough. Sometimes you lead us into places that we don't want to go, or to call us to make decisions that we don't want to make. And for me, Lord, it's very tempting at times to deafen my ears, to be sluggish in my obedience, to sort of think I can float along and everything's fine. Help us, God, not to be that way. Help us to leave behind the place of living in the basics, but to build upon them, to fulfill our debt, our obligation, our privilege of becoming mature. Lord, as we go through this week and as we face real life, Holy Spirit, where you do most of the forming, keep these images before us. Slug or soldier? Baby or mature? And by your Spirit, enable us to mature. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.